This morning we will especially focus on verse 12, Philippians 2, verse 12. These words, the last word of verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as you heard, our scripture reading this morning started with the exhortation, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And the apostolic teaching does not leave us in the dark then of how such a conduct should look like. But the apostle even points to the very conduct of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know his conduct was one of meekness, humbleness. It was one of self-sacrificing love and especially concern for his people. Well, indeed, here on this Sunday morning, we are together again as his congregation. Here we are as disciples of the Lord. We confess that we have our life and salvation through him and even in him. And then as his people, as disciples, we also commit ourselves to a life that goes with having the great salvation Christ has obtained for us. And so we have everything in him, that we are being right with God. We are pleasing to him, and we also have his glory. Now that saved life we have is totally by grace alone. We ourselves, we cannot contribute and we cannot add anything to it. That's totally true. But how then do we read texts such as 2 Peter 1, texts that encourage us that we need to add or that we need to supplement our faith? In the same passage in 2 Peter 1, the apostle even warns us that we need to confirm our call and election. Confirm our call and election. 2 Peter 1. And if we would not confirm our call and election, we won't be welcomed in heaven. And then, what about our text this morning? It even exhorts us to work out our own salvation. At first sight, it seems that here we are encouraged to earn at least something of our salvation by conducting ourselves as Christ. So what actually does the apostle of the Lord instruct us in this passage? So let us be attentive, let us listen to the teaching of Christ apostle. So this morning I may serve you with his word, Christ apostle, by Christ gospel as follows. Conducting yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel, and that means also conducting yourself in a manner worthy of your confession. 3 points: to live in obedience to the gospel, to work at one another's salvation, and to love one another in meekness. Brothers and sisters, young and old, the epistle to the Philippians is a very upbeat, it is a joyful letter. That must get our attention the more, since the apostle himself did and not live in such pleasant circumstances. He was in prison. You read that in the first chapter. Paul was imprisoned because of the gospel. And the recipients of Paul's letter physically had to suffer also hardships and opposition. Nevertheless, the Apostle Paul is confident that they live in the joy of faith. And he's also confident that he will be spared for them. But he hopes to be able to continue to live so that he can help them for making progress in faith. And he especially encourages them in regard to their conduct as required by the confession in the gospel. In the verses 14 through 18, the apostle says that we must become blameless and pure by having a humble spirit. Why we then shine as stars, as celebrities, in the dark night life of an evil world around us. In regard to such conduct, the apostle does not beat around the bush. He is very honest by saying that putting our confession into practice, following the gospel of Jesus Christ in a conduct similar to the Lord Jesus Christ, that means bringing sacrifices. It even could mean sacrificing one's own life. Now, many translations read our passage like this: "Therefore, my dear friends, beloved brothers and sisters, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." That translation, also followed by our translation that we read this morning, seems to imply that each one of us individually need to be eager to work out his or her salvation. They need to be eager to apply faith more and more to ourselves. We need to make progress unto the maturity of faith at the day of Christ, and then our full salvation will be obtained. In view of this progress, of this walk, we need to increase our faith. We need to spend less time for our own pleasures. Instead, more time must be given to, for example, reading good Christian literature, giving attention to church history, attending Bible study, all in view of working at our own salvation. Fine, it's great and beautiful work to individually act out one's confession with the gifts and power God has given to us and works in us. But wait a minute, congregation. Is that a proper understanding of our text? It is indeed spiritual that one needs to apply him or herself individually to know the way towards full salvation better and better. Each one of us should be concerned about the growth in faith. We should bring forth fruits of faith, as we learn from the Lord in John 15, through vine and the branches. However, congregation, the great difficulty with placing the emphasis on our individual salvation does not fit the context of our passage. In this passage, the focus of Paul's words is not on one's personal faith or well-being. As you know, Christ's concern is not for himself. Christ's concern was always for others. And he was mentioned also to follow him as Lord and example. Christ's concern was for others. Paul's concern too is not for himself, but for the churches, for the people in Colossae or Philippi. And Paul is sacrificing himself for them. You know, even in prison, we heard. Now, that's precisely what obedience to the gospel is all about, beloved. That we stand together. That we work together. We're of the same mind, that we think together. And that to serve one another. To pay attention to the concerns, spiritual concerns of one another. Humbly to consider one another better than themselves, as Paul instructed in the previous part before our text. So, congregation, this is being obedient to the gospel of Christ, that your love to the Lord, your love to the gospel, need to be matched with deep love and concern for another's, one another's spiritual well-being, for one another's salvation, for not just my own salvation, but for one another's salvation. The apostle refers to that instruction regarding obedience to the gospel when he was present with them, we read. Then he had taught them to live in unity with the Lord, together in love and a close bond with one another. Paul, as it were, reminded the Philippians of that instruction he had given them when he was present with them. So to speak, when he gave his catechism lessons. And it is as if the apostle wants to say, remember my words? Remember what I taught you? I taught you the very important implication of faith in the gospel, that in Christ you are not your own anymore. So do not live for yourself then anymore. And don't focus on your own interests and benefits. Well, congregation, that's still exactly the same instruction in this Reformed church and here also at catechism classes. That we are not our own, but we are the Lord's. And being in Him, we need to be ready and willing to live for the Lord and for His people. And in that way, the apostle called in the Philippians to obedience. Now he is not with them. He seems to say, please, don't act like immature children now. For you know what those children do? You know, they immediately turn to their own things as soon as the teacher leaves the room. You know all about that. When the teacher leaves, it seems that obedience leaves with him. The apostle left them. The apostle left them, moving on to Thessalonica and other places, and now even in prison. He had given them a basic teaching of the gospel of salvation, and now the Philippians, the congregation there, need to get to work with that basic teaching. One should not stay at that level of a catechism student. But now, as an obedient disciple of the Lord, he or she has the task to teach, to rebuke, to correct, to train others in the righteousness with the gospel of Christ. Oh, beloved, young and old, keep the first requirement of your Christian discipleship, of Christian faith. Keep that first requirement in relation to your brothers and sisters. Like the Lord, like the Apostle Paul, be deeply concerned about each other's spiritual well-being. How? How must we do that? This brings us to our second point. The Apostle Paul calls us to the action of our confession, and he exhorts us then to work at one another's salvation. Indeed, I follow now a different translation than you have printed in your Bible. The personal or the reflexive pronoun, your own, is changed in one another. If we turn to that other letter that we also read this morning, the other letter of Paul to the Colossians, we see that the same pronoun there is not translated as your, but by one another. Verse 16, Colossians 3, verse 16, we read, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, so also walk with the gospel of salvation. May it dwell richly in you, and teach and admonish, be obedient to that first requirement of discipleship. Teach and admonish one another, of course, not yourself. Do so with all wisdom and spiritual songs, with gratitude in your hearts. And so there in the epistle to the Colossians, Paul is precisely teaching the same things as he does to the Philippians. The apostle speaks to and instructs the gospel principle that confessors of Christ do not remain and are not just mere individuals. That's a teaching that flies right into the face of our individualistic culture of today. No, believers, confessors of Christ, as already said, belong to one another. They form a close unity, having a close-knit bond. They are connected to each other. Again, I refer to John 15, where Christ taught this being bonded together to him as the vine and to one another as the branches. Being in Christ, conducting oneself according to one's confession, means bringing forth fruits. That means, first and foremost, to have concern for one another. Build each other up spiritually. Take care of one another spiritually. That the sap of the gospel goes through each one of us. But we are each other's keepers, beloved. We are each other's keepers. That's precisely Paul's teaching in Philippians 2. Here the apostle addresses the spiritual well-being of all the members of the congregation. I use the word well-being. Our text speaks about salvation. Now, you know, and from catechism class as well, in Scripture, the word salvation points to three aspects of our new life, of our Christian life. That those aspects, or three aspects, are being forgiven, freed from the power of the devil, from darkness, that is justification. Then walking with God in a holy and devoted and new life, that's a sanctification. And then finally, in the third place, receiving full glory by entering God's kingdom, glorification. Brief, it means we again are pleasing to God, living with him as his adopted children, and also living with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. For Christ did not only make us turn back to God, God also made us turn back to one another. This means that we must fulfill our service. It means that we have to work. Our work to one another. And since we need ongoing strength, each one of us, we need support, we need correction in our spiritual life, exhortation and admonition, encouragement. For we remain indeed in need of growing towards full maturity in Christ. In this regard, it is true that individually we must strive for perfection for ourselves. We have to do that individually as well. However, we also must be very concerned about the perfection of one another, of fellow Christians, fellow members of Christ's body. And that's precisely what Paul says. Continue to work at one another's spiritual well-being, for one's spiritual health. In Colossians 3, I refer to that again, the apostle is even more specific. There he indeed says, what work must be done at one another? Already mentioned, to teach one another, to admonish one another, to worship and praise God with one another. Do so always with the gospel. We have such a rich resource at our disposal to teach, where we don't teach our own opinions, or to admonish one another. We don't just tell and give someone a piece of our own mind. We don't just worship and praise God as we feel like. It's always with the gospel. And so you all, each and individual, are always equipped to teach, admonish, and to worship and praise God. That's actually the same instruction that the author of Hebrews tells us to do, that together we need to walk on the way to the new city in heaven. Read a beautiful chapter, Hebrews 10. Walking on that way as disciples of Christ, we together need to make progress. When you walk, that indicates you go somewhere, you make progress. You walk together on that glorious city. And we don't just then walk, we are walking by ourselves. Here we are not solitary persons, not at all. In solidarity with one another, we strive to reach full salvation. And for doing that, full salvation, we need each other. The Lord has given us to each other. And so once again I say, we need each other. In this spiritual sense, we work at each other to increase our knowledge of the gospel. We assist each other in living a holy and godly life. And indeed also we sing and make music together and praise to God. And so you see, God's word of this morning encourages all of us to put a lot of time in those faith activities of Christ's people, of His church. So read and study Holy Scriptures. Indeed, do so personally, but read and study Holy Scriptures with one another, in order also for taking care, working at each other's salvation. With one another, you are shining stars, Paul says, in a dark world. And that's why our Christian faith calls us to admonish those members who join the dark night life of this world, with its brawling drinking parties and worldly amusements. And what songs do we sing together? What music do we make and enjoy when we are together? do that on the tune and beat of the gospel of salvation, rejoicing in your new life that you are not your own, but Christ's. So we have seen that in our study, in our walk with Christ, in our worship together, we are not focused merely on our own growth. No, we need to work at each other's salvation. In our last point, we like to get to know then how we must work at each other. We need to love one another in all humbleness, in meekness. The apostle says that we must work at one another with fear and trembling, with fear and trembling. When we now follow translations, we could connect the phrase fear and trembling, we connect it to receiving salvation at Christ's return. And in that case, when we connect that fear and trembling and looking forward at Christ's return, in that case, we think of Christ's judgment. And then our individual concern would be that we ourselves be ready also with anticipation. A question now, brothers and sisters, regarding that anticipation. Is the anticipation of Christ's return, of full glory and salvation, is that anticipation characterized as one of fear and trembling? Is that so? Are you looking forward to the final day of Christ? Do you do so while shaking in your shoes? By our walk, by our making progress in faith on the way of complete salvation, should we not show totally a different attitude? Great joy and excitement? Truly we should. And if some don't, we have work to do. Because a fearful conduct in the face of the Lord's day shows then that those fellow brothers and sisters are missing the joy of faith. And because of other concerns, fellow church members can also lack the rest and peace of faith. And when we see members over-concerned by worldly matters and issues, those concerns also stifle the growth of faith. Those things of not looking forward to Christ's day with joy, the lack of peace, being dominated by worldly things, being sluggish in walking the Lord's way according to gospel, many other weaknesses, those things need to be addressed among God's people and among God's disciples, the Lord's disciples. Our beloved, when we are faithful to the Lord, when we are truly His disciples following Him, then we don't have to fear and tremble. We don't have to fear for Him. For who is the Lord? He is gracious. The Lord is gracious and merciful. Yet, when you are faithful and when you are faithfully working at the salvation of other members, especially working at their weaknesses? Are we then meeting gracious and merciful people? And in those instances, when we work at each other's salvation, especially in rebuking, in correcting, do we then approach one another with gentleness, compassion, and patience, showing the conduct of our Lord and Savior, so showing a spirit of meekness? Indeed, in all that, we should show Christ's image. He had a gentle and meek disposition and humble spirit. However, isn't it true what already Calvin said? Calvin said that a pope lives in each heart, especially the sinful streak of dominance or of trying to get the attention, fighting for own benefit, honor and glory, being defensive, always in danger the work of each other's salvation. In verse 14, the apostle deems it necessary to warn against arguing and complaining. Verse 14 of Philippians 2. And in any case, that those things, arguing and complaining, that actually happened in the congregation at Philippi, and which congregation doesn't? Complaining, arguing. In such an atmosphere, how do we work at each other's salvation? Congregation, to our faith belongs that we confess that this side of heaven we are weak and sinful people, as we also confessed after we heard the Ten Commandments. Whether we give or receive encouragements, corrections, or warnings, we must do so with fear and trembling. And so this phrase must be connected to what the apostle says about our obedience, living as a disciple of the Lord, doing His will with one another, in connection with one another. And then when we do so and work at each other's salvation, then we need to keep ourselves in check, that we don't fly off the handle, that we are not judgmental. The Lord is our judge. That we are not turned off, and so. Never should we forget that salvation is not our work at all. It's totally the Lord's. Actually, that's the ongoing verse, what it says, verse 13. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His purpose. The Lord is and remains the vine from which we get life, strength, the sap of the gospel, you could say. And thus, Scripture makes abundantly clear that salvation is not worked by us, not worked by ourselves. It's not worked by us, however, neither without us. For Christ's life and power, so to speak, flow through us to the other branches, bringing life and fruit to them. That dependence on Christ doesn't make us weak, but meek. With the biblical word meek or meekness, we confess that we can only live Christ's grace and mercy. Our Christian conduct, according to the gospel, our Christian conduct as the Lord's disciple does not square with an attitude that pretends, well, I know it all. I'm an expert. I can tell you precisely what to do. Or, well, I don't want to be told. I don't want to be lectured. Not at all. Not at all. In Christ, we are servants of one another, esteeming others higher than ourselves. So we have to work at each other's salvation with fear and trembling, that we don't rob each other of the joy of faith. Beloved, thank the Lord for His loving exhortation this morning. Live in the obedience to the gospel, work at one another's salvation, and live with one another in meekness. And then what enjoyment we together get in conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, confessing Christ as Lord. He is the joy of our salvation. Amen.